Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, Ephesians 5. And I hope you listen carefully tonight, as always, of course, but, you know, Christians, life has problems. We all know that. Problems come when there's sickness. And that's why we're praying for the Chungs. And problems come when there's an accident on the highway. But for people of God, for children of God, a lot of life's problems are basically of your own making. You know, the Bible is heaven's advice on how to live on this earth. And to the degree that we take heaven's advice on how to live on this earth, it diminishes and mitigates a lot of life's problems. To the degree that we ignore God's counsel, heaven's advice on how to live on earth, we increase the problems in our lives and therefore diminish our testimony. What ought to be a powerful testimony is lessened because there's these extra problems that God never promised grace for because it's in disobedience to his word. And sometimes I come across scriptures like that. We do, and we teach them in a church, and that's the way it is tonight. And so we're going to read a few verses, then pray together. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look, first of all, at verse 3. You know, this verse talks about fornication, uncleanness, covet, some bad stuff. It says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It happens, but it shouldn't. Another tough verse is verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, covetous, and same thing. So two strong, heavy verses on very serious sins. But between those two is an interesting verse. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, between those two heavy things is this interesting command. No foolish talking. And why would it say that? What is the point of that, and what is the context of that for us? That's what I want us to hear tonight, okay? That's what I want us to heed. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, as always, for your word. And as Brother Robbie prayed a moment ago, Father, may we hear it and be changed by it, grow because of it. And thank you for these faithful people, and many of them are very tired, and they've worked hard and labored through the day and the week. And so, again, give them strength, give us all strength to hear your word, your advice for how to live on this earth, your counsel, your truth. May we hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again, if you would, Ephesians 5. I want you to notice how often the Apostle Paul in this chapter talks about the words of our mouth. And most especially the things that we say with our tongues in the context of the evil time in which we're living. Because it does make a difference. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, you can tell here that obviously using your tongue to give thanks is in stark contrast to using the same tongue for foolish talking. The words of fools. So he's talking about talking and what we say. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. And of course, that's obviously a bad use of your tongue. But vain words are everywhere, especially in the evil time, as we'll see in a moment. Go down to verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak. Now it's talking about your words and your tongue and what you say. It is shameful, it is a shame, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We'll talk more about that important admonition in a moment, but first, continuing the theme in this chapter on the tongue and talking, go down to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, that's a command. I wonder how long it's been since you've done that. God gave you a tongue. God gave you the ability to communicate with it. And the command is you talk with it and you use it to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's command and there's a power behind it. Verse 20 says, giving thanks. Again, that goes back to the previous verse. That's what you do with your mouth. Giving thanks always for all things. Now, I have a question. If you're going to give thanks always for all things, then how often are you going to be using your tongue for gratitude? A lot. If you're going to be singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with your mouth, how often are you going to be singing glory, praises, and giving thanks? It sounds like an awful lot. So that again, Paul is giving this instruction, and there's a lot of it about your mouth, about our tongue, the words of a believer's mouth. And what is the context of all this? Verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Verse 10 says that it's a time of darkness. Verse 3, as we noted a minute ago, lists some of the characteristics of this dark and evil time. And specifically, because it was such a dark and evil time, therefore the admonition of your tongue, to be careful with it, is especially emphasized. And let me just say that this is nothing new in the Bible. I'm going to read to you a text from the book of Amos. Listen to these words very carefully, would you? Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Now, ponder that for a moment. Because it's an evil time, because it's so dark in the world, especially because it's spiritually dark, the words of a believer, the words bear extra scrutiny. And so it is that when Paul speaks of the tongue in Ephesians, he also says, be careful what you say, and especially because it's an evil time. Now, I want us to think about, I had a lot of things on my mind, possibly we could discuss tonight from the scriptures, but I want to just think of a few. What is he talking about? Number one, the most obvious one, is to be prudent. Look again at our text in verse 15. See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now again, what was it that we read and quoted a moment ago from the book of Amos? He said, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. The word prudent, as I think everybody here knows, means wise or judicial. The Hebrew word literally indicates enlightened. And sure enough, you'll look at verse 8 of our text. It also talks about the fact that we are the enlightened. Folks, look, when it comes to the most powerful things on earth, the most powerful thing on earth is your tongue. It is the words of our mouths. And sometimes, in the darkest of days, the absolute wisest thing you can do is not use it. Is to be wise and discreet and, as I said, prudent. Now, you say, Pastor, you just preached on let your light shine, salt of the earth, speak out. Of course. And maybe you're wondering, you're telling me, Pastor, that Christians are admonished at times to be silent or to keep quiet. You mean that withholding your words, Pastor, is a common theme throughout the Bible, and especially when it's dark. What about our call to speak up and preach and be heard and lift up our voice? Where, other than this quote from Amos and here in Ephesians 5, are believers told to keep silence? And this is what I want us just to ponder. Get this into your heart as well, because this is heaven's advice. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there is a time to speak. And there is a time to keep silence. Everybody loves the first part, not so good with the last part. Our Lord told the disciples in Matthew, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, Gentiles, neither cast your pearls before swine. He was talking about their teaching. There was a time not to do it. When standing before Pilate, and that was a true time of evil, right? Talk about calamity and darkness. There were moments when our Lord Jesus, quote, answered him not a word. As the prophecy stated, he openeth not his mouth. That's our Lord. Now, not surprisingly, the Epistle of James says outright that if a Christian is able to bridle his tongue, bridle is what you put in a horse's mouth to control it. A believer who is able to bridle his tongue and offend not in a word, he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Think of that. If you can control that and know when to be quiet with that, you can control your entire body. And so it goes, reminding us over and again that sometimes believers are called to hold their tongues. But especially And specifically, as we noted in Amos and in this text, in the evil day. And that, beloved, requires the wisdom of God. When do I know when to speak? When do I know I shouldn't speak? Now, you can never give the gospel to the wrong person. You can never pray too much. So pray all you want, give the gospel all you want. But that's not all we're doing 24 hours a day, is it? Our tongues are engaged a lot. You may remember when Job in Job 40 said, "What shall I answer thee to God? I will lay my hand over." Now, if you read what God said to Job in the next 54 verses of that chapter, you will agree that this was the wisest thing Job ever did. So, well, Pastor, I'm a talker, and people want to know my advice, and I give them my advice, and I like to share counsel, and I like to give counsel, and I just speak my mind when I'm in the grocery store, and I do this, and I say this and that. And you're a pastor, don't you do it all the time? Actually, I don't. There are folks in this room right now who can tell you that they've come to me and asked me about something, and I've told them, I don't know, or I'm not prepared to give the answer. I did it yesterday on the phone. Someone asked me a while back about a relative theirs who was doing something that this person didn't agree with, and the something he wouldn't reveal to me. He says, I can't tell you what it is, but something one of my relatives is, and I don't agree with it. And he said, can you tell me if I should call her out on it, even though I don't know what it is? And I said, I can tell you this. I said, you shouldn't say anything to this person, A, if it doesn't help them, B, if it hurts them more than it helps them, and C, if it helps everyone more if you just keep quiet about it. And then I said, furthermore, I can't tell you at all what to do. Because Proverbs 18:13, which is one of my life verses, Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is a fool. If you blab about something before you know the whole story, oh, Pastor, you don't know, someone did this just this week too. And the whole time I'm thinking, you don't know anything about what you're talking about in that situation. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, you're using your tongue. The Bible says you're a fool. This guy, I told him that. I said, so I'm not going to tell you anything. He said, that's disappointing. I said, why? He said, because that means I can't say anything. And I'm thinking, well, why do you want to? Disappointed that you can't. One of the things my dad used to say was, Jimmy, it's never a compliment when someone calls you a talker. Man, he's a talker. She's a big-time talker. She can talk the hind legs off a donkey and all that stuff. The Greeks used to say, wise men talk because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something. Or as Yogi Berra used to say, it was impossible to get a conversation going because everyone was talking too much. God says that there's a time and there's a place when it's prudent to be silent, and most especially when the time is evil, and we are in evil times. You know, it's interesting to me that when God called men like Amos to prophesy to his people, he chose a man and often men who are really kind of quiet. In his case, Amos was a shepherd. He was a farmer, a fruit picker. He was not a prophet. In fact, he says, I was not a prophet's son. He went up to Bethel. He spoke only the words that God put in his mouth. And then he went back to Tekoa, and we never hear of him again. Not a talker. You know, God chose Moses, not a big-time talker. A stutterer. Matter of fact, in the scripture, we know that God chose Isaiah. Isaiah was not like a talky-talky guy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Even the Apostle Paul, they all said his speech was contemptible. Not like that. But that's okay. And it's more than okay when you're careful to speak only those words that are wise and prudent. As the Bible says, to the use of edifying. If it builds up, it's probably good. If it's not building, it's probably not so good. It's interesting that one of the main characteristics of the coming Antichrist is that he's a big-time talker. If you study the Antichrist, we did a series on it here many years ago, you will know that one of the great characteristics of the Antichrist is that he's a blabbermouth, pompous, and he is so. He's a big-time talker in an evil time. Hitler was like that. Mussolini is like that. And so was virtually every single founder of every cult that's ever existed. They love to talk in uncertain times and in evil days, but the wisest people of God know when to remain silent. Pastor, you're actually teaching us and telling us that we ought to consider when we shouldn't talk. Yes, I am. We've done entire series from the book of Proverbs about the power of the tongue and the power of when it ought not to be used. So yes, there is a lesson of prudence. And I do think that all of us can use a reminder, this reminder, that before we, you know, people say, before you engage your tongue, engage your mind. How about this? How about you engage your spirit with God's spirit before we engage our tongue? Because a lot of problems that exist in the lives of believers are not problems because of health or the sin in the world or a broken, fallen world. The problems are because they created them, and they did so with their own tongue. James said that the tongue is a fire. You know what a fire does? It spreads. James says that the tongue is a poison, and he that bridles that tongue can control his whole body. Number two, it's also a lesson of purity. Look at verse 12. This is an important verse for us. For it is shame, it's shameful, even to speak. Speak of what? What should we be quiet about? Speak of those things which are done of them, that is, those in darkness, the lost, in secret. In other words, sometimes it's wise to be silent when everything is evil, precisely because everything is evil. So the Bible says that believers shouldn't speak of things that others do in secret, that it's shameful. Pastor, did you hear? Did you see? I read this whole article on all these little intricate details of what happened in this court case and what these men and these women did and what they did to children. You know, the Bible forbids that. That it's this shameful to speak of things that the lost and the wicked do in secret. And the reason why is that's not worthy of your lips. It is below your level of God's grace. You know, one of the most beautiful, amazing things about our Lord, and I should say all the New Testament writers, which of course points back to the Holy Spirit of God, is how they lived in a society and a time that was vile, impure, dark. They lived in hedonistic times. They were an occupied nation, as you all know. Where Jesus grew up in Nazareth, there was a garrison of soldiers, Roman soldiers. And you know what a military town is like. These were vile times. And yet, in all of their recorded words, we have a whole book here. In all of their recorded words, they never describe the details of that hedonistic society and the debauchery of it in the scriptures. Think about that for a moment. If you know what Augustus did and what the Herods, the family, the house of Herod did, and what Nero and Caligula and what these Ephesians did, what the Greeks and the Romans, how they acted, the things they acted out on. If we knew and know what they did on a nightly basis and you know the history of that vile time, you also know that the Bible is amazingly, incredibly discreet about it. Do you think that's by accident? Do you think it's an accident that all through the New Testament, there aren't these little nasty, sordid details of what these people knew was happening around them on a daily, nightly basis? No, this is the Holy Spirit gave this word. So clearly, by example itself, the times were evil. And with that evil, the godly were restrained and very sober about it. So just because it's on the Jerry Springer show, is he still around? I don't know, something still popped in my head. Jerry Springer, one of those guys. Mari. Just because it's all these sordid, little, nasty, disgusting, dark details doesn't mean it should ever come out of our lips. It is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's a command in the Bible. You know, it's interesting because the church is supposed to affect the world, not the other way around, right? And yet it's become very fashionable, I've noticed, in pulpits these days for preachers. And I guess to show how cool or relevant or hip they are. But it's very fashionable now to be crass and crude and anatomically blunt in the pulpit. Mailouts and billboards advertise a teaching series on subjects that the Bible is far more judicious about. There was a billboard on 995 for a long time of a church and a series that they were doing. And to me, it was just a reproach. But what's happened is they've allowed that stuff to come, and they get behind a pulpit and they teach it and use words that should never be used in the pulpit. You say, how do you know that? Because they're not in the scriptures anywhere to that level or that degree. I know they think it's catchy or clever or sophisticated or modern. But when you look at the Bible, all it really is carnal and indecent. So, yes, God says, watch your mouth. Like your mom used to say. You remember when moms used to wash your mouth out with soap? Maybe you don't. Mom, I don't know if you ever did that. Maybe she did. But I know moms used to. Anybody in this room ever had it? Robbie? Wow. Mom's hardcore. How many of you? A bunch of you. All right. Wow. And I bet it wasn't that vanilla, sugar, cookie, cinnamon, apple soap either, right? From Bed Bath & Beyond. That lye soap or that volcano stuff, the lava stuff. And obviously, you know what? It didn't clean your language. That's not what it was for. I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. It was more punitive. Do that today, HRS might call you. Are you doing that to your kids like your mom did it to you? I won't ask. On camera. And here's the sad thing. All right, so maybe that was old school. Today, it's not the children that need their mouths washed out. It's the moms. Right? The dads. And the Bible says, look, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It makes a difference. In Mark chapter 9, the Apostle Peter was in awe of what he saw on Mount Tabor. Who wouldn't be? The Mount of Transfiguration. And there's an interesting line. It says, and Peter wist not what to say. That means he didn't know what to say. And you know, he said something anyway. I mean, that's the Apostle Peter. I don't know what to say, but he said something anyway. And yeah, obviously, it was the wrong thing, what he said. And that was a precursor to the time of great evil when Peter was sitting by a fireside. Our Lord had been arrested, and Peter is talking. Of course he's talking. The Bible shows us that he's always talking. The first to say, I'll defend you. The first to say, I'll never deny you. The first to say, I'll die for you. He was talking so much that they recognized his accent. What does that tell you? That they knew his accent. They said, we know who you are. And it was then he was accused by those around who he was talking to. And once again, not knowing what to say, he spoke up. And very sadly, he cursed and he swore and he denied in his lies that he knew Christ. In a time of evil, he should have just been silent. He should have been resolute and recognized how serious this was. It is a dangerous and harmful thing to carelessly run your mouth when there is so much evil in the land. It's a lesson of prudence. Just be prudent. Just engage your spirit with the Holy Spirit or with God before you engage your mouth. You will save yourself a lot of problems that the Lord doesn't want you to have. Be pure. Just because things are happening in the world doesn't mean you need to describe it in detail. A bunch of girls want to get together and start talking about what they heard on this show or in this book or this novel, or they heard the little details and they're sordid. Walk away. But more than that, don't engage your tongue. It's a command of Scripture. But then also, number three, be patient. Can I show you some scriptures here? Verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Walk is the word he uses for the Christian life. Look at verse 8. The last line says, walk as children of light. The light we talked about Sunday morning. Down in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, carefully or wisely. Walk. Seems like a lot of walking in the Christian life. That's how you get your steps in, right? A lot of walking. You know why? When Paul says to redeem the time because the days are evil, days. He's talking about a day. Today's Wednesday, it's a day. It's almost over, not quite. But he's reminding us that the Christian life is one day. It's a walk. It's not a sprint. It's a walk today and tomorrow. As Jesus said, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. It's a walk. And it's a reminder that the Christian life is a life of patience. It's a long walk. And one of the things you need to be careful about on long walks when it's dark. One of the things this text is admonishing us is what we must be prudent about when we have long walks and dangerous times is what we say. Because we can be influenced more by the evil and the darkness and then speak it out in this long walk. Verse 1, look at it. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He starts the entire text with this statement of truth and fact. In other words, look, if most Christians really grasp the glory of verse 1, that we're following God, it's a walk. It's one day at a time, and it's a lot of days that add up to a lot of months, that add up to a lot of years, and then add up to a lot of decades. If we would grasp the reality that we are dear children, that we are following God day by day, it would change everything about the testimony and demeanor and the tongue of God's people in this evil day. In other words, a lot of foolish talk is the fruit of someone's heart who is fearful, it's dark and dead, who is angry, who is bitter, who is fretful. Oh, those Democrats. Oh, these people trying to take our guns and trying to take our freedom and trying to take our schools, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to write a letter and blah, 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 blah. And you know the message that Christians give so often in the evil day because of their mouth and their tongue at work, at home, at school, everywhere they go, is that they're not really trusting God. They're not really secure. They're not really assured of who they are as dear children. Look, beloved, when you know something, you know something. When you know that God's on his throne, and you know that you're his dear child, and that you know you're following him, you're not just going to blab in discontent or fear or anger or bitterness about what's happening around you in the world. You know better than that. You don't have to just constantly talk and banter and bluster and negotiate and argue and threaten constantly. You may be grieved, and you should be, really, and even angry because the Bible says, be angry and sin not. However, you're not afraid. You're not worried. You're not fretful about, oh, blah, 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 blah. And then when you talk, you send a message to your children. Because what they hear from your words is fear, anger. You don't love the lost. You hate the lost. What they hear from your words goes right to their heart. And that becomes their perception of God. But you're dear children of God. And every day, this life of patience, we are following him. It was dark, just as dark or darker in the days when Paul wrote these words than it is today. And he's telling them, you're not groping in darkness as others around you, so the words out of your mouth ought to be different than others around you. It shouldn't be that what comes out of your mouth during an election season is the same thing that comes out of a lost person's mouth. It should be that your words and your thoughts are prudent and wise and faithful because you know who you are and you know where you're going. There is a quiet confidence that God is on his throne. That these very evil days were even predicted and prophesied by God himself. and that his people can be still and know that he is God. In other words, the silence admonished by Amos, who said that the prudent know how to be quiet in the evil day because it's evil, and by Paul, it's not to be mistaken for apathy or ignorance or fear or doubt. No, not at all. It is really the silence of faith and confidence, purity. You know, we mentioned that the Lord Jesus, who astounded Pilate with his own silence. When Pilate, remember, wanted to let him go, Pilate was wanting to free him. And the Bible says Jesus answered him not a word. His one answer to Pilate, if you took everything he said in all four Gospels, his one answer was basically this: I know what you don't know. You can threaten me, you can claim this and claim that, but basically he didn't have to go in this long diatribe spewing words because Jesus knew what Pilate didn't know. And you do too. You know what your neighbor doesn't know if he's lost. You know what politicians don't know. You know what your boss doesn't know. And beloved, when your faith is strong and you're patient in his will because you're as a dear child, you're following God day by day by day, you really tend to be wiser in your words. There's a wonderful text in Habakkuk that always comes to my mind whenever I see how evil and troubling these days are. And look, all you have to do is look who's running for president and who actually could be president amongst both sides and the whole thing, and you think to yourself, wow, it's pretty amazing. One of the verses I think of in Habakkuk is when the prophet begins to despair and he begins to doubt God. And he complains and he says, quote, "How shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Why is spoiling and violence before me? The law is slacked." Check. "Judgment doth never go forth." Check. "The wicked compass the righteous." Check. It's really just one assault after another. And when God answers, he says this: "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." That's being silent. "For I will work a work in your days, and ye will not believe, though it be told you." In other words, it's not just a matter of what you see, beloved. It's what you don't see, that God is on his throne. It is the glory and the wonder of what God is doing always behind the scenes. I think if we just had faith to see what God is doing, that he's on his throne, that he keeps his word, that everything is proceeding according to plan, it immediately would change our language. And the words of our mouth would be more in tune with faith than fear. Even if you're surrounded, as he says in Habakkuk, don't forget that God's on his throne, that you're his dear child, and that you're following him as a dear child. A while ago, a men's prayer meeting, someone mentioned the familiar acronym. It's used in inventory strategy, JIT, just in time. And you know, it is that idea of increasing efficiency and decreasing waste by receiving goods only when they're needed in the production. It's also used in performance with virtual machines and computers. In fact, I've seen it with the construction of this building, that building, and that building. You don't want a bunch of beams, steel beams, sitting out in the grass for a long period of time. You want them JIT, just in time. Well, God, who's on his throne, who's in control, and who's never in a hurry, often works in our lives, what? Just in time. And how many in this room can testify that God worked in your life with some issue just in time? Raise your hands. Okay, that's everybody. If God's done that for you, let's just trust that the same God will be just in time with the events and injustices and horrible things we see and the darkness and the evil and the questions of this world. Christians are supposed to discern the times, and Christians through history have always understood that we live in a broken and fallen world and that we are not called to fix the world. We got to do something, Pastor, to Save America. We're not called to save America. We're called to see individual souls saved. That'll save America and any nation. Remember, the Bible says it's the heathen who rage. Why do the heathen rage? And those people imagine vain things. God's people are not supposed to rage. Not with our mouths, not in doubt, not in fear, but knowing that we are dear children following him, and that he's on his throne, that he's in control, and that the words of our mouth coming from the meditation of our heart should be acceptable in his sight. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for the power of language. We are thankful, Father, that all through your word you have told us that the tongue is the one thing that separates, as the one thing that separates us from all other creation, is the vehicle through which we can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give thanks always for all things. It is a thing that praises you and glorifies you and spreads your gospel. It is the thing, Father, that we use to admonish, to encourage, and to exhort, but which also we are told to put a bridle on. And that in the evil day, it is prudent and wise sometimes not to let the world control what we say. May our children and our grandchildren, may our homes see that kind of faith, because our tongues are truly sanctified. We'll praise you for the fruit because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.